once again. It's again a lovely day to be here. It's always a blessing to be able to come to church on Sunday. I mean, it's something I've been doing my whole life. It's and more than just that, it's a blessing to. Funny, I referenced it this morning in Bible class. When Christians come together, the church is meeting, and so you know it's always been a blessing of for me my whole life to be involved in the church and getting together, whether it was from, you know, VBS back in the day to youth groups on Friday nights and Bible camps and, you know, to young adult things now or coming on Sunday worship, right? On the Lord's Day to break bread, to remember Jesus and what he's done for us. It's a blessing to be here, and I hope we never forget that, and I hope we don't lose sight of that. And so it's a beautiful Lord's Day. It's a wonderful day to hear something from God, hopefully from God's word. Hopefully his word will speak to us this morning. I know it will. It'll be up to us if our ears are open and if we're listening to it. And so that's the idea. And so last week we talked about, you know, we're introducing this new year, right, 2026, with a new kind of theme and center for our congregation to be thinking about, right? Last year we talked about, you know, fanning the flame, right? Fanning into flame the gift that God has given us. But naturally, to fan into flame the gifts that God may have given us, we got to be equipped with the right tools in order to be able to use those gifts, right? We need to be equipped with the right things. And so last week, we just talked about the importance of being equipped, right? And how Jesus himself has given things to equip his church. And today, specifically, probably the foundation of being equipped is being equipped in the Word of God and being equipped with God's Word, because that's the source and that's the foundation for everything that we're supposed to be doing as Christians, right? God's Word, God's law is how we know what to do. It's how we know how to act. It's all of it, right? It's everything faith-related. I couldn't even think of any more examples, just everything, right? Because if we're trying to play church and we're trying to play Christian without this, we're not doing anything. Like, we're acting. We're not being the real deal. And so that's why the Word is so important. And so we will be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So you can open up. We're going to start in verse 1. So you can go ahead and be opening up there. But first, there's a graphic I want to throw up here on the screen. I am a subscriber to two different research polls, if you will, in the United States. This one comes from the American Bible Society. So there's the American Bible Society, and then there's the Barna Group, right? These are two different research groups that I subscribe to because I like to see the state of Christianity in the world, and specifically what I like about the American Bible Society is it's the state of the Bible in the United States. And so perfectly right on cue for this lesson I was wanting to do, they released their new data from their studies in 2025. And so right here at the beginning of this new year, we can look back and think about 2025. And so this first graphic, there's another graphic that we'll get to toward the end of the lesson, but right now I just want to talk about adult Bible, and so this is just adults, adult Bible users. As you can see, a positive thing already, I hope what you can see, is look at from 2024 to 2025. If I'm not blocked, maybe I'm blocking you people, but there had about 11 million more adults were actively using their Bible, which means more than once a week, which means at least a couple of days a week. There were 11 million more adults increase from 2024 to 2025. Percentage-wise, you can see it's only like a 3% bump up, but that's 11 million more people. And so that's a great thing. But clearly, we still see, I mean, look at where it was in 2021. 50% of adults were active in their Bibles. And it has, you know, but there is a trend. You hear people, I don't know if you listen to podcasts or if you, you know, do anything like that and try to keep up with, you know, movements in the United States about the Bible, then, sorry, Pete distracted me. So, but all that to say is you see that there is a trend, at least as of last year, going back up and people wanting to get back involved in their Bibles, which is a good thing. But naturally, you know what that brings into my mind is, okay, People are wanting to read their Bibles more again, but is there someone there to walk with them and teach them? Is there someone who can come alongside them and help them understand what they are reading and help them put into proper application the things that are being read? And that's why it's important for us to be equipped so that we can talk to others about when they're reading Scripture. Because believe it or not, there are people probably in your lives that you wouldn't even think about that are curious about reading their Bible and maybe have even started attempting to read their Bible. And maybe it's you this year who has made a resolution of some sort or anything like that to try to read the Bible. And it's important that we are active in our Bible because we got to be equipped with this to be effective Christians. But on that same note, I just wanted to throw this up here to have your minds thinking a little bit in the fact that there is a trend and a push right now, at least in the United States, which, praise God, that people are actually starting to turn back toward truth. Because there's so much lies and deception in our, you know, whether it's our government, whether it's just crazy news media or whatever, you know, there's so much false information and false advertisement and misinformation going on that people want something solid. And what an opportunity we have to give them the truth. Amen. And so that brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so we're going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 3 and then we'll start talking about it. So Paul tells Timothy, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." And so let's talk about this for a minute. And so we need to be equipped with the Word. And so naturally, being equipped with the Word, one thing that will do for us, it will help us know what is false. It'll help you know what is false. Because believe it or not, there is false teaching out there. There is false doctrine out there. And it is very, it can be very easy for that to creep into our lives and our understanding, especially if you like to, you know, if you listen to, you know, other, you know, types of podcasts and things like that, that may be talking about spiritual things, just because not everybody views things the same in terms of theology and application of Scripture. But the emphasis in this chapter, let me first start off by saying this. And when you talk about, when you're talking about 2 Timothy, clearly, if you read through 2 Timothy, you'll see Timothy must be dealing with false teachers, because a big emphasis of the letter of 2 Timothy is trying to equip Timothy and encourage him and talk to him about how to handle these false teachers. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about being a good servant of Jesus Christ and about how the Lord's servant is not quarrelsome, because he's talking about how to deal with false teachers and people who are just trying to pick and poke and argue. But so clearly that's something that Paul feels passionate, and maybe Timothy and him have been writing back and forth about it, but he feels the need to talk to Timothy about this. And so the emphasis in this chapter is really, to me, on really from chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, from that part of the letter on, and you could say the whole letter, it's really focused on knowledge and responsibility is what I think about. It's focused on knowledge and responsibility. Paul informs Timothy about the character of the last days, doesn't he? He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." That sounds super encouraging, doesn't it? But if anything, that's just preparing you. Paul's preparing Timothy that, guess what? We live in times of difficulty there, brother. And that's the idea, because we do live in the last days. You know, the last days, if you don't know, it's really just the theological term that we live in the last part of God's plan of salvation. The last step to happen is Jesus to come back. That's really all that means when you're talking about the last days. And so we do live in that. We live in the final stage of the plan of salvation. And so we live in, would you say we live in difficult times? I'd say, yeah. I mean, we are blessed with a lot of things because God, I do believe, provides for his people. Absolutely does. But that still doesn't mean that things aren't difficult around us. And so Paul is informing Timothy about the character of the last days and then instructs him how to respond to these difficulties. And so Paul describes the characteristics of falsehood. And there are 18 different characteristics here. If you look in the original language, 18 characteristics here of falsehood. And I think it's something to note is that love is an emphasis here. However, it's the love of the wrong things. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart, right? The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. In life, in this world, there's God, people, and things. And that's the order in which really our love is supposed to go, right? We love God, we love people, you know, and then we enjoy things, right? I don't even know if I should say love, but we enjoy things, right? You know, like that could be like sports and hobbies and dress shopping or, you know, whatever. Whatever it is that people do. Whatever it is you do, right? But it's God, people, then that. But you see this list, these people with these ungodly characteristics, notice love as the key to that. God is sitting here, or Paul is writing and saying that they will be lovers of these things. And so it's almost like their priorities have flipped to where it's become love things, love people, love God, and God becomes last. And I think it's important because, again, Paul's talking about false teachers. Which is why he says this. Paul describes this characteristics of falsehood, and it's important to note that these people operate under the guise of religion. It's important to notice that. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what they are. But they're trying to make themselves look like the part. But Paul's saying you can really tell by look at what they love. Look at what they're about. Look at these characteristics that, what are those characteristics really defining? Attitude, heart, priorities. When you read that little bit right here in the first couple of verses of chapter 3, he says, notice right there, at least in my ESV in verse 5, it says, having the appearance of godliness. So they're going to look the part. But if you really examine, and notice, examining is not judging. Examining is, you can look at me and I can look at you and examine probably what your life is something kind of like if you spend any kind of amount of time with someone. Versus, I'm condemning you. That's when you get more into that judgment territory. But I'm examining. And so there's nothing we are supposed to examine, right? As 1 John chapter 4 talks about testing the spirits, right? Verses 1 through 6. You got to test the spirits to see where these statements and where these things are coming from. Because if it doesn't align with the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, it is false. But if we're not equipped in the word and we don't know what the word says, how could we know what false teaching is or not? And so that's why Paul is making such a big deal out of this. And so they are religious people, but they are rebellious. And that's the danger. And so false teaching creeps in, and, you know, this little part, I think, you know, right here where he starts talking about those who creep into households and capture weak women and all this stuff, I think Paul is talking about a specific issue that was probably going on. I don't think Paul's sitting here saying that women are weak. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and just come out front and say that, because there are a lot of women that Paul uplifts and, you know, asks people to, you know, be thankful for and pray for, right, in letters like in Romans. And so I think this is a specific thing. If you remember in 1 Timothy, Timothy is charged to take care of the young widows. And so maybe there was some kind of issue there. I'm just I don't exactly know, but I believe that's specifically what he's referring to. But I will say this. I think the point to take from this is that false teaching creeps in and tries to take advantage of you by playing at your struggles. That's what it does. False teaching, the devil, I've always talked about this, the devil is not some evil, scaly-looking dragon with red horns and a big pointy tail. He's the thing that looks best to you. He's appealing. He plays at your desires. And that's what false teaching will do also. False teaching, we're going to get a little bit more about false teaching later as we keep reading into 2 Timothy, but I think it's important to notice that false teaching just wants to give you what you want to hear. Whereas the truth doesn't mind stepping on your toes a little bit to make you a little bit uncomfortable, because God wants you to change to be more holy, amen, not to become more worldly. And so then Paul brings up something that their names are never actually mentioned in the Exodus account, but according to Jewish legend and Jewish tradition, Jannes and Jambres were the names of the magicians who opposed Moses when Moses was doing the 10 plague signs. When God, I should say, through Moses was doing the 10 plague signs. And so these were the two magicians who were trying to, you can go get that from Exodus chapter 6 through like Exodus chapter 7. You'll kind of see the story of these magicians trying to imitate turning water into blood and doing things like that. But notice how Paul says, you know, they eventually got to the point where they couldn't even pretend to try to imitate some of the things God was doing. Right? I mean, we know how the story, well, we've read, a lot of us, in Exodus, how that story ends up going for the Egyptians. But however, I think what this reminds me of is that the devil is an imitator. The devil is an imitator. All he tries to do, he is an imitator of what God does. He tries to counterfeit what God does. He's not God. He tries to be God, but he fails miserably. And so what he does, he tries to imitate, but in a negative counterfeit way. And so the religious leaders in the last days, these false religious leaders, they will have a counterfeit faith, and their purpose is to promote a lie and resist the truth of God. And it exists to this day. It existed then. You're talking about a couple, like decades, maybe 100 years removed from Jesus, that there was already false teaching creeping into the church. You don't think people get itchy ears and pursue what they want to hear? And so these false teachers deny the authority of the Bible and submit to human wisdom and philosophy rather than God's truth. And so in their attempt to be modern, they deny the reality of sin and people's need for salvation. That's what false teaching looks like today. In an attempt to be modern and meet social trends, they deny truth, and they just tell people what they want to hear in this feel-good way. So, let's keep reading. Picking up in verse 10. So, Paul's been talking about false teaching. Now he transitions. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, all of it, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. And so, you have to know what is false, and then that also means, what does being equipped in the Word do? It helps you know what is true. It does the opposite, right? You know what is false, and you follow what is true. And so Paul then urges Timothy, as we just read, to remember what he had learned, right? We learn in 1 Timothy that, right, Timothy was brought up in his faith by his mom and his grandma, right? Lois and Eunice. And so he was brought up in faith. So he's had that foundation for a long time. But even so, what this makes me think of today is, well, I've grown up in church my whole life. I was just talking about it, right? How my whole life I've been involved in church. But that doesn't exclude me from reading my Bible still and trying to continue to grow and get better in my faith and think that, oh, I know all the Sunday school stories. I know what happens to Goliath, all right? That doesn't make me some super Christian. I am an average Christian just like everyone else who needs to continue to grow and learn and study. And so Paul tells Timothy to follow and continue in what you have heard and what you know. What is the foundation? And continue to apply that to your life and read it and be invested in the Word. And so he urges Timothy to remember that and continue in it. And what are the characteristics of someone who is faithful, following what is true? Paul uses himself as a positive example, not in an arrogant way, but just Paul was Timothy's mentor. And so he reminds Timothy how he has followed, right? He said, you have followed my teaching. When he says my teaching, what does he mean? Does it mean Paul's doctrine? No. He means the teaching that he gave him, which is Jesus Christ's teaching. That's what he's talking about. And so he's saying that he's followed Paul's teaching, his conduct, his aim, and all these different things if you look at verses 10 and 11. And so what I just want to point out briefly is that what are the characteristics of someone who is faithful? Someone hopefully that can be a good example to us to follow what is true. Number one, their lives are open for all to see. They don't mind telling you anything. And I'm not sitting here saying that, you know, there are some things that you can't, you know, keep to yourself about like your personal life. I'm just saying that in terms of your conduct is available to everybody, right? He says that, you know, their lives are open to see, because Paul, several times in his epistles, he's just like, look at me. You know, he openly talks about his failures, right? How he in ignorance was persecuting the church and he didn't really know any better, but still he was doing wrong. So what else do? They teach true doctrine, right? They teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They also practice what they preach. That's why Paul's like, you followed my conduct. You see what I'm doing? They practiced what they preach. Paul wasn't just talking a big talk and then just derping around over here. He was doing everything he said he was supposed to be doing. I'm sure not perfectly. Even Paul, I'm sure, sinned and made mistakes. But doing his best, right? I think a big thing here is, what is their purpose? Their purpose was to glorify God. False teachers typically want to glorify self. And they want people to follow them and buy their books for and make millions of dollars and things like that. But true doctrine, true people who want to follow and glorify God, their purpose is to do just that, is to glorify and give Him everything. And then lastly, I think probably the greatest tale for someone who is truly following God's word is that they are willing to suffer for it. What did Paul say there in verse 12 of chapter 3? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we're not necessarily getting dragged out of our houses here, but there are Christians in a lot of places who are persecuted for their faith. And in ways, you may face maybe social persecution here, depending on where you work or where you go to school or who you happen to just be around in your life if you openly profess faith. But is God not worth it? That's just, I mean, I have to try to remind myself of that. You know, I think about it, you know, us going over here to the high school across the street and doing the Bible studies that we're doing. I know the devil's not happy. And so at some point, that hammer is going to come swinging down and something's going to become really difficult or really hard, or possibly come back and, you know, blow up in my face. I don't know. But the idea is we have to be willing to keep on keeping on for the sake of the gospel. And that's, you know, it's easy to talk about from up here on a stage, but we got to be willing to do it in our lives. Right. And so that leads, you know, to, you know, Paul's telling Timothy to follow what is true, remember what is true, and he tells him in verses 14 through 17, where we get to the powerful passage about Scripture, to continue in the truth, continue in what is true. So Timothy had been learning right from the time he was a child. He had a strong foundation. And so notice what Paul says, that faith in Jesus and his word, faith in Jesus and his word will help him grow for salvation, right? He says, you know, the things that you've learned and be acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice he says, for salvation. Make you wise for salvation. It'll make you wise to make sure that you keep that salvation and keep attaining that salvation. And so the Bible reveals our need for salvation. Why should you be equipped with the sacred writings, right? Why should we read our Bible? Well, because the Bible reveals the need for salvation, how to receive salvation, and how to live because of salvation. Because the Scriptures come from God. That's what Paul and Timothy understood that. And so what is Scripture good for, right? What is Scripture good for, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's enough, but... and it's profitable. So Paul decides to say, well, it is breathed out from God, and it's profitable for this, 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 and this. And so it's profitable for teaching, a.k.a. it's profitable for the truth. It's profitable, it's profitable for reproof, a.k.a. telling you what's not right. It's profitable for correction, which is how to get it right. And it's profitable for training in righteousness, which is how to stay right. And that's how you can look at that. It's profitable for the truth, what's not right, how to get it right, and how to stay right. That's the idea here. And so we continue in truth because why? Because it will make us complete. In the Greek, that word sometimes is translated perfect. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we will be perfected in God through His Word. We continue in truth because it is what equips us for faith on this earth and life on this earth. The Word of God makes us complete or perfect, and it equips us or furnishes us for every good work. Imagine having a living room and then just putting nothing in it. Not even a TV. It's just an empty room with walls and a floor, and you just sit in there. You sit on the floor and have your dinner, not on a nice comfy recliner, and you can't put the ball game on. Like, just imagine an unfurnished living room. That's kind of pointless, right? Or an unfurnished bedroom and you just lay on the floor, right? Or a car without wheels, right? You got to be equipped with the right things, and that's what the Bible does. It's like being a Christian without reading the Bible. I'd be like a car without wheels. I'd have no purpose. The Bible is what equips us and makes us complete for every good work, for being Christians, for doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. And so, as we conclude this morning, last point, is naturally that leads us, if we can recognize what is false, and we remember and follow what is true, and we continue in that truth and stay devoted to it, then that means we must proclaim that truth to others. He continues in chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word or proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. Endure sound teaching. But having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, though, always be sober-minded or clear-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So proclaiming the truth, right? Naturally, a response to false teaching is to correct it with truthful teaching. And so Paul urges Timothy to continue to preach the word. Granted, that was Timothy's God-given ministry, right? Timothy trained under Paul to be a minister in God's church. But granted, we talked about it last week, right? In Ephesians 4, all of God's people are ministers. Right. We are all equipped. We are all supposed to be equipped for ministry. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be Billy Graham. That doesn't mean everybody's going to you know, hope not, right? I saw Lisa. Hope not. But so that doesn't mean everybody's going to preach to multitudes. That's my point. It doesn't mean everyone's going to preach to multitudes. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, talk to someone every single day, but it just means that you need to be equipped enough with the knowledge of the truth to have a conversation with someone about God's word. Someone, you know, maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's someone in your work life. Maybe it's someone at school. Maybe it's someone that you just, you happen to see them a lot at the store when you go at the same time, you know, once a week. I don't know. But we have to be ready to correct. And in particular, we need to have the confidence and the boldness whenever we hear something that's false to be willing to talk about it. You don't have to come at it and be super confrontational with it, but come at it. What does Paul say here? He says, verse 2, yeah. You know, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Because teaching requires patience and having some sympathy for listeners. So, preaching must be marked by three elements, right? Or first, let me say this. Timothy should be diligent and alert to use every opportunity to preach the word, us also, even when it is favorable or not. That's the idea. Even when it seems like, you know, well, I'm in a room full of agnostics and atheists. Well, guess I'm going to speak up, right? That's not a favorable time to do it, but guess what? You got to be ready for it. That's an extreme situation. But my point is you got to be ready in season and out of season. That's what Paul is saying. And he says it is, you know, do it when it's easy or not, because it's easy to make excuses when we ought to be making opportunities. And so preaching must be marked by three elements: conviction, warning, and appeal. God's word should convict us. Hopefully it convicts you every time you read it. You know, and convict doesn't necessarily mean some negative thing. It just means that, oh, wow, that hit me. Oh, man, I feel that. I need more of that in my life, or I need to do this more. And then there's, oh, my goodness, appeal's the last one. This is why I lose my notes all the time. Warning, there it is. Thank you. So warning. And then there's the warning, right? And warning in the sense of not trying to scare anybody, but just the warning of Jesus. There's the old song, we see Jesus is coming soon. But that's the idea that Jesus is coming one day and that God will judge wrongdoing. And that we want people to be on the right side of judgment day whenever he does come. And then that's the appeal. So we appeal to people, right? We appeal to them through logic, through sense, through love, through patience and kindness. We appeal to them. And so, if there is conviction but no remedy, we add to people's, you know, preaching has to be balanced, right? If there's conviction but no remedy, we add to people's burdens. And if we encourage those who ought to be rebuked, we're assisting them to sin. And so we have to be patient when teaching, and we have to, you know, balance out sermons. And I struggle with this because a lot of times I'm very direct and I come right at it, you know, but I want to make sure that everything I say is with grace, because God is graceful and God loves us and is merciful. But God also, I believe, has expectations per his word for us to do. And so there will always be opposition and obstacles to deal with. And sadly today, a lot of people don't want to hear the truth, right? They find an easy, affirming messages that appease them, and they turn away and wander. However, we must be clear-headed, endure the trials of this life, and fulfill the different ministries that God gives us. And so, this is where we will end today, is our last little graphic up here. Here we are. So my question as a way of invitation is, are you wise for salvation? It's a bit smaller, but I'll just tell you, this is scripture engagement over the past few years. And so in 2025, it's kind of blurry, but I'll tell you, it's are people who are considered scripturally engaged, which means at least, I think, 4 more times a week is what their survey question asks. So 20% of those 110 million adults, only 20% of those people are considered scripturally engaged, which means that they're in the Bible consistently. You know, 4 times a week, I think, is pretty consistent for a lot of people. Then that movable middle went up a little bit, which means probably a couple of people from over here that are Bible disengaged came to the middle. So now it's at 27%, whereas last year it was at 25. And then last year engaged was at 18, so it's gone up 2 percentiles, so is middle. And the Bible disengaged has gone down a percentage. So again, I'm just showing you the trends are the numbers and statistics still aren't great. Not what we would desire. But you know what that means? That means there's a whole lot of opportunity. Amen. There's a whole lot of opportunity that we should be seeking out and searching for in our lives. And so I throw this up here because guess what? I don't know if you were surveyed for this thing. I don't think I was. But so clearly, you know, they're working with a test group, right? And averaging off that. However, 20%. That means 20% of people who at least are active in their Bible, only 20% of them are pretty engaged. And so this morning, to those of you who are Christians, are you engaged in God's Word or not? I mean, it's a simple, straightforward question. Does God's Word mean something to you? Do you truly believe it's profitable for you, to correct you, to help all of us? You know, I need to make sure that I do this. I say it from this pulpit a lot, just because I'm in the Bible a lot through making classes and Bible studies and devos and sermons. But I have to be cautious and aware to make sure Joshua is taking time to read the Bible for himself. And again, that's a struggle that I go through and deal with. And so, like, I'm right there with you, all right? I'm right there with you. We get so busy and we believe this American dream, this American idea that we got to be busy, 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 do this, do that, do that. And we don't slow down. And I think we need to go against the current, go against Western culture a little bit, and start slowing down a little bit, getting together more, reading the Bible more, taking family time more, because that's important. For those of you who are not Christians this morning, this hasn't really been, you know, a super, you know, focusing on Jesus type. I mean, Jesus is the Word, I guess, so maybe I was. But what I mean by this is, you know, we've not really talked a lot about, you know, how you can be saved. So I'll just say this. The gospel, the Bible, the Word of God tells us that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we are all in need of a Savior. And if you've not experienced Jesus' salvation this morning, you can do so. And the Bible tells us the very first gospel sermon ever preached in the book of Acts, Peter, at the end of it, he says, you know, they ask, what shall we do? You know, the people who were convicted, right, and were warned and felt that appeal, they're like, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? And Peter tells them, so many P's, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6, Paul gives, I love the picture of baptism in Romans 6. I always bring it up. People are probably like, oh, here he goes again. But I love Romans 6 because it represents how if we have not been united with Jesus in a death like his, we cannot be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we must die to our old way of life and be buried with him in baptism and raise up as a new creation, walk in newness of life, and share in that resurrection like his. Just as he came up out of the grave on that third day, we come up out of our watery grave where our sins lay. We come up new, bold in Christ Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, that's my encouragement to you. That's my appeal to you, is you can be saved. You can have your sins washed away. You can become a Christian and begin life with God. And you don't have to understand everything right off the rip. The only thing you got to understand to become a Christian is that you believe that Jesus is who he says he was, that he was the Son, that he is the Son of God, that he came and that he lived for us perfectly and that he died, but that he rose from the grave on that third day for you and me. And the rest comes in time. And so, this morning, are you wise for salvation? Do you have salvation? We can talk about it as we stand and as we sing.
When we walk with the